We are going on in our study of the larger catechism tonight. We are coming to the question number 119. Number 119. We will not finish this one tonight. We will only basically get an introduction to it. So let's do this together. Number 119, what are the sins forbidden in the fourth commandment? The sins forbidden in the fourth commandment are all omissions of the duties required, all careless, negligent, and unprofitable performing of them, and being weary of them, all profaning the day by idleness and doing that which is itself sinful, and by all needless works, words, and thoughts about our worldly employments and recreations. All right. Now, I'm reading from Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, because there was a young man in that chapter who was somewhat careless in the place of the worship of God. Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. Acts 20 and verse 7. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. And there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together. And there sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. And Paul went down and fell on him, and embracing him, said, "Trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him." When he therefore was come up again, and had broken bread, and eaten and talked a long while, even till break of day, so he departed. And they brought the young man alive, and were not a little comforted. Here is one example of being a little careless and negligent in worship, not finding a very good and safe place to sit. I trust that everyone here tonight will enjoy a better measure of safety than young Eutychus did on that particular night. Now, I'm going to share with you something that happened in regard to the Sabbath day. We don't like to necessarily, as Americans, sing the praises of King George III of England, but there were some good things about King George of England. And when he was having his one of his palaces repaired, one of the workmen, when he had a break, would talk to the king very seriously about spiritual things. And the king enjoyed talking with him about the things of God. And on a certain Monday morning, His Majesty went as usual to watch the progress of the work in repairing the palace. And not seeing the man that in his customary place that he enjoyed talking with, he inquired the reason for that man's absence. He was informed that not having been able to complete a particular job on the Saturday night previous, the workman had returned to finish it on the Sabbath morning. This one man, however, had refused to go to work on the Lord's Day because he saw it as a violation of the fourth commandment and of his own conscience. Accordingly, he had been dismissed from his employment for that reason. "Call him back immediately," the king said. "The man who refuses to do his ordinary work on the Lord's day is the man for me. Let him be sent for." The man was accordingly brought back, and the king, ever after, showed him particular favor. Well, that was very good that this man was blessed because of his faithfulness to the Lord in regard to the Sabbath day. And that's the very thing we're considering tonight, that God blesses his people in regard to the Sabbath day in being faithful in our duties. Now, the first thing that is in our answer here, the sins forbidden in the fourth commandment, are all omissions of the duties required. And what are those duties that are required of us? Well, we remember from a previous answer that it is a holy resting all that day. Now, what does it mean to have a holy resting all during the Lord's day? It is especially turning our minds away from the things of our normal week and the business, and turning our minds to meditate on spiritual matters. Not worrying about our business, not giving thoughts to our business, or even to our recreations or sports. But what are, now that's what we're to rest from and enjoy spiritual blessing, especially on this day. It is good for us. Now, we are to enjoy reading godly, edifying books, especially the Word of God and such things, and even to have extra time to spend in prayer on the Lord's Day, more so than we do in the other days of the week. And let us understand that such omissions of not spending the day in a holy resting for God, concentrating on the spiritual things, ignoring this command to keep his day holy, is a rebellion against him. Now notice, not only are there omissions that we must not be involved in, we must be careful to keep the duties required, but here's where we're going to stop tonight. All careless, negligent, and unprofitable performing of them. Now, I want to take that one thing, the word unprofitable, and think about that especially. We're doing it in reverse order. Unprofitable comes last of the three. Carelessly, negligently, or unprofitably spending the Lord's day. Let's think about spending the Lord's day in a most profitable way. I believe everybody here likes getting some profit. No one here says to the boss, "Please don't pay me this week. I love my job. I've got enough money. So I really don't want you to go even to the trouble of writing a check for me this week." None of us are like that. Well, you know, God's very purpose of having a Sabbath day is for our best interest. It is for us. It is for our good. We're going to consider that. Remember, Jesus said it so plainly in Mark's gospel and also in Matthew's gospel. It's recorded. Jesus said the Sabbath was created. Now, I know that our translation says the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. But it is not the usual word for making. The usual word for making is the root for our English word poem. A poem is something nice that is produced. But this is the word created. The Sabbath was created for man and not man for the Sabbath. If you remember, man was made on the sixth day of the creation week. And what was the very next day? The very next day was the day of rest and gladness. For man, having been made just yesterday to enjoy a full day of fellowship with the living God, walking with God, talking with God, enjoying Him in a special and a concentrated way. There was to be no tending of the garden on that day. No tending the garden, just enjoying the Lord. Now God, in commanding us to serve Him on this day, does not need our services. Now let's just mark that down. God does not need our services at all. He's not, as sometimes portrayed, a great, infinite, lonesome being out there in the vast corridors of eternity, needing poor man to fulfill some need in his life. No, not at all. He only commands us to do these things that will turn out to be a blessing for us. He's only concerned about doing us good. Let's look at the book of Deuteronomy for a minute. This is the most wonderful thing. Chapter 6 of Deuteronomy and verse 24. We should mark this. We should put some bold marking around this, because the Lord tells us in regard to His commandments what He has in mind. Verse 24 of Deuteronomy 6. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that He might preserve us alive as it is at this day. The Lord only intends good for us from giving us His commandments. Never think that God commands us to do anything that is against our best interests. Never think that God is demonstrating by His commands to us that He is cruel or mean. No. His commandments always show us that He is good and that He is very loving toward us. Let's turn over to Isaiah 58. Even in regard to this very command regarding the Sabbath day, Isaiah chapter 58, verse 13 and 14. Look at verse 13 of Isaiah 58. If thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, meaning treading on the Sabbath, kicking at the Sabbath, not wanting the Sabbath, if you turn your foot away from doing that kind of thing, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honorable, and shalt honor Him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words. Notice what God says He'll do. Then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord, and I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth. I'm going to make you blessed with being on top of everything. I'm going to bless you so, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. So we confess that God's commands are good. They are good, and they are good for us. That's all. Now, Judah and Julia have a new house, a new home, over off of the County Line Road. Now, if one night their doorbell rang and there was the whole East Limestone football team all covered in wet with mud all over their uniforms, and they're coming in to sit down on their living room couch and furniture, not good. So the Lord gives us a command, number 8. You know what that is? Thou shalt not steal. So what is this command? This command is so good. because this command is a demonstration that God believes in private ownership of property. That's their house. Their house doesn't belong to the East Limestone football team. Now, if they got a neighbor out there that or somebody that's driving to a neighbor's house and there's 3 feet of snow. Imagine that. If they're in the ditch and they can't get a wrecker in because this record snow and this person's out there freezing in the night, it's okay. They can invite them to come in and spend the night and stay warm. But they don't have to let the holy slimestone muddy football team come in and wallow all over their carpet. They don't have to do that. The eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal, shows us the private ownership of property. We read in 1 Kings chapter 4 and verse 25, during the reign of good King Solomon, this is what happened. The scripture tells us in 1 Kings 4:25, Judah and Israel dwelt safely. Every man under his vine and under his fig tree. Okay, you think about that. Whose vine? Every man's own vine. Every man's own fig tree. And the scripture tells us that all during the reign of Solomon, everyone was safe in that way, in the enjoyment of what God had given them. Now, stealing is a very sad thing. The commandments are so good. They are right. They rejoice our hearts. But you know, there are a couple of young men that sat in these pews in some of the years past. I don't think either one of them has sat in the pews here in the year 2017. But I know at least one of them sat some here during the year 2016. And both of those young men are incarcerated tonight because they broke the eighth commandment. They did not respect the God-given property rights of others, even those who had been so kind and loving to them. One of them stole his own mother's car and ran away with it. Of course, he was on drugs. That does not excuse the fact of stealing. The other young man was also on drugs, and he stole from a dear brother who would only do him good, had been so generous to him over the last years. Now, we see that all of God's commandments are good. He does not tell us to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy in order to make our lives miserable. It is for our good. God commands the duties of this day only for our good. Now, negligence and carefulness. We'll stop with these tonight. Negligence and negligence and carelessness about the Sabbath duties are very serious. When we come into the Lord's house, it is this fourth commandment that forbids laziness. Not just, thou shalt not steal, go get a job and work for yourself. But the fourth commandment is the first commandment in the series of Ten Commandments that forbids laziness. For what does it say in Exodus chapter 20? It says, 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. But the seventh is the Sabbath of the Lord our God. God is not for laziness. He's for us doing our work. The fourth commandment is reiterated in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul was writing to the believers in Thessalonica in the church there in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10. And he reinforces this fourth commandment in regard to work. For he says here in 2 Thessalonians 3, "For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat." The following verse, "For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all." Now God requires us to worship Him on His day. He requires us to do more than just going through the motions on His day. He commands alert, active worship. He is a very active being Himself, and He commands us to be active. Now, of course, on the Lord's day, the preacher gets in his study, and I fix me a cup of good, strong coffee, and I drink that to help me stay alert. But I find that sometimes I need to get up and walk around a little bit. And sometimes you need to take a walk outside, get some fresh air. There are things that we can do that will keep us alert. You can take a nap, wake up and be more alert. But don't take your nap in church. You saw what happened to Eutychus. Now, an old Lutheran commentator, a Lutheran theologian who was living in the time of Luther, said this. This is very good. His name was also Martin, but he didn't have the last name Luther. He had Chemnitz, N-I-T-Z, Chemnitz. And he said these words, "There sticks a popish opinion in the minds of many people today, as though it were the worship of God itself, simply to rest from labor upon the Lord's day, or to go to church." See, that's what he's saying. It's a popish idea that all you've got to do is just don't work that day. Just go to church and all is well. But the Scripture makes it clear that we are to worship the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. It's not to be a half-hearted thing. You remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 8. In Matthew chapter 8, Matthew chapter 15, verse 8 and 9. Matthew 15, verse 8. Jesus said, he quotes in verse 7 right above, "Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." Now, what's he talking about? Of how his people come before him to worship him. He says, "But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." And he said, it's just like this whole idea that Chemnitz was talking about. We don't just come to worship God and let our minds go and wander everywhere, and we're thinking, yeah, I've got to do this week, and I've got to take care of all these matters. But we have to give our whole selves to the Lord on the whole day. And sometimes that means that we need a whole hour or two of rest, even in the middle of the day, in order to be able to worship Him as we ought to worship Him. Now, there was not only this old king, his name was George III, but I want to share with you another man in the city of Bath, England. And of course, it was called Bath because there was an old Roman bath that had been built there where you could go and take a bath. That's very interesting in England, because Martin Lloyd-Jones said, and you know, Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, before he was a pastor, he was a medical doctor of some renown in London. And Martin Lloyd-Jones said, you don't need to take a bath every day because your body needs some of those natural oils. Anyway, in the city of Bath during the 18th century lived a barber who made it a practice of following his ordinary occupation on the Lord's Day. The barber shop was open. You know, the little red and white thing was turning outside. As he was pursuing his morning's employment, he happened to look into a house of worship. Just as the minister was giving out his text, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." He listened long enough to be convinced that he was constantly breaking the laws of God by shaving and otherwise attending his customers on the Lord's Day. He became very uneasy, and he went with a heavy heart to his work on that Lord's Day. At length, he took courage and opened his mind to the minister who advised him to give up his work on the Sabbath day and worship God instead. He replied that surely he would become a beggar as a consequence. He had a flourishing trade, but it would almost be all lost if he closed the shop on the Lord's Day. At length, after many a sleepless night, in weeping and praying, he determined to cast all his care on God. As the more he reflected, the more his duty became apparent. He stopped his barber shop being opened on the Sabbath day, and he went constantly and early to the public worship services thereafter, and soon enjoyed that peace of mind which is one of the rewards of doing our duty, that peace of God which the world can neither give nor take away. The consequence which he foresaw actually happened. His genteel customers left him. They nicknamed him Puritan and Methodist. He was obliged to give up his fashionable shop. He couldn't afford to keep it any longer. And in the course of years, he became so reduced as one Saturday evening between light and dark, a stranger from one of the coaches asking for a barber was directed to this little cellar shop of the poor barber. Coming in hastily, he requested to be shaved quickly while he changed horses, as he did not like to violate the Lord's Day, which would soon be coming. This was touching the barber on a tender chord. He burst into tears, asked the stranger to lend him half a penny. And they really do. I have a half a penny that they have in England. That was a half day's wages back then. He asked him for a half penny so he could buy a candle, because it was not light enough to shave the man in a safe way. So he shaved the man then, and the man gave him that. He got a candle. And revolving, the man who was shaved was turning over in his mind the extreme poverty to which this poor man had been reduced. "There must be something extraordinary in your history, which I have not now time to hear," he said. "Here is a half crown for you." Wow. That was a lot of money. "When I return, I will call and investigate your case. What is your name?" "It's William Reed," said the astonished barber. "William Reed," echoed the stranger. "William Reed? By your dialect, you are from the west of this country." "Yes, sir, from Kingston, near Taunton." "William Reed from Kingston, near Taunton. What was your father's name?" "Thomas." "Had he any brothers?" "Yes, sir. One, after whom I was named. But he went to the Indies and was never heard from. We suppose him to be dead." "Come along, follow me," said the stranger. "I'm going to see a person who says his name is William Reed of Kingston, near Taunton. Come and confront him." If you prove to be indeed the man whom you say you are, I have glorious news for you. Your uncle is dead and has left an immense fortune, which I will put in your possession when all legal doubts are removed. They went by coach, saw the pretended William Reed, proved him to be an imposter. The stranger, who was a godly attorney, was soon legally satisfied of the barber's identity and told him that as he had revealed to him, Providence had now thrown him in his way. He had been unable to find him. In a most extraordinary manner, as he had much pleasure in transferring a great many thousand pounds, wow, to a worthy man and rightful heir of the property. Thus was man's extremity God's opportunity. Had the poor barber possessed one half penny, or even had credit for a candle, he might have remained unknown for years. But he trusted God, who never said, "Seek you my face in vain." So I say that the Lord has given us His holy commandments for our good. And William Reed certainly found that simply by hearing that text and being convicted that his life was so changed, and God richly rewarded him.